The home is a little world. The home is your world. I've probably said this before and I'll probably say it many times again, that when we look at the world, we have a great desire to change it. And we think to ourselves, if we change the government, we'll probably make things better. Or if the powers that be would do this or this or this, things would be better. Well, you and I haven't got the power to do those things, except by vote, if, to a certain extent. But we have power, we have influence in the world that God has given us, which is the home. And that's the world that God has put you and put me in. And that's the world that we have the right to make or mar. And the nation is a multiplication of homes. And in today's society, there's a tremendous pressure to break up homes, a tremendous pressure to break up marriage relationships. I was speaking to a friend just recently who was back from America, and he said the present statistics in America of divorce are 1 in 3. They expect very soon that they'll be 1 in 2. And you know, we're charging along fast to catch up to them here in Australia. So we're looking today, we're looking this weekend at the home and relationships, and my responsibility is to speak of wives in homes. But I was thinking a lot about it and thinking to myself, there'll be people here this morning, a lot, who are wives, but there'll be those who are potential wives. There are those undoubtedly who were wives and who've lost their husbands. There are some possibly who may never be wives. But you are women, and you're in the world that God's placed you, and you have the same responsibilities before God to live for him. And when I was thinking about this weekend and what it entailed, I thought to myself, for my message being first, I'm going to seek by God's grace to set a foundation, because every relationship, whatever it is, whether it's wives, whether it's grandmothers, whether it's brother and sister, whether it's friendships, whatever, every human relationship is enriched and blessed and of immense value according to our relationship to God. And if we have no relationship with God, then every other relationship is robbed of enormous value. So I'm starting off by setting a foundation of relationships to God. And I have to apologise to someone who's a very dear friend, Oswald Sanders. Some of you have read his books. He's stayed with us on a couple of occasions and has given me permission to use some of his wonderful messages. And recently I was listening to a tape of his, and very briefly I want to share what he said on the tape. I hope he'll forgive me, because if he heard it he probably wouldn't recognise it because I'm only sharing it from memory. But in that tape he spoke of a text which is familiar to every one of us. I've known it since my childhood. But it was so rich what he brought out of that text, touching on the basic relationship of each one of us to God. Whether we know Jesus Christ as Saviour or whether we don't. The text is in Revelation 3:20. You know it so well. God said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. if any man, if any woman, if any wife, if any one hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me, she with me. We're going to be she this morning. And Oswald Sanders said there are seven wonders in that little verse. Seven intrinsic revelations of the wonder of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first one is the amazing condescension of God himself. The first two words say, "Behold, I." Whenever you hear, I'm speaking from the Old Authorised Version, and whenever you see that word "behold," it's God simply saying to you, sit up and listen. Pay attention, this is important. Behold, look, I, God, come down in Christ. The creator of the world, the one who holds the universe in his hand, God, I, the understanding, all-knowing, loving Saviour, God the Creator, Jesus the Saviour, the Almighty Father, the tender loving Shepherd, I am the one who stands at the heart's door and knocks. And this verse was written to Christians, to the church. So you see, there is a message for all of us, because it's written to those whose love has grown cold. And I wonder if today any one of us, after we look afresh at this text, will not wonder if we too have been almost unwittingly guilty of keeping the Saviour standing outside the door. And it's written to non-Christians too. The invitation that is here in this text from an almighty God, a loving Saviour, is to Christians and non-Christians alike. Behold, I, the understanding one who knows all about a wife's problems, sleepless nights with teething children, cranky children, a husband who's pressured and comes home with the pressures of life on his shoulders, the difficulties of making ends meet, the pressures of society, unpleasant neighbours, all the things that sometimes touch our lives and we feel. It's all very well for somebody to sit up there and talk about being a Christian, but they haven't got my problems. We've all felt that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I, who stands at the heart's door, knows every single circumstance of your life and mine, and every difficulty and every problem. He also knows every potential and every disobedience, and every part of us. I stand at the door and knock. The first wonder is God's condescension. The second wonder is God's amazing patience. And knock. And the word knock, the verb there, is in the present continuous tense. I knock and go on knocking. If you look through the window sometime and see somebody coming down the street whom you don't like and they knock, do you ever not answer the door? Have you ever done that? I don't know. You might have. Well, they knock and you don't answer. They knock again and you don't answer. Do they keep on knocking? They go away. But the Lord keeps on knocking. And I believe he'll be knocking on hearts this weekend. Sometimes he knocks by circumstances. Sometimes he knocks by messages. Sometimes he knocks in our daily reading. Sometimes he knocks just in the very recesses of our heart and mind. Do we answer the door when the Lord Jesus knocks? Or do we keep him standing outside? The amazing patience of a loving God who knocks and continues knocking. And the third one, there is the undiscouraged patience. No, perseverance, sorry. The undiscouraged perseverance. The patience is standing. The perseverance is knocking. Sorry, I've just reversed those. Patience is standing at the door. The Lord Jesus Christ stands. And then in continuing perseverance, he knocks and knocks and knocks. Then look at the fourth wonder. The universal love of God. If anyone. Sometimes we have a tendency in our lives to think that maybe we're very special, that God looks on us, and I'm sure he does, and I think we can legitimately think this, with special care. But sometimes we get a kind of pride in that. Aussies are pretty good, and the Britons are very brave, and the Africans are, you know, we all have a national pride. God said, if any man, it doesn't matter what your social standing is, it doesn't matter how educated or lack of education, it doesn't matter who or what, if anyone hear my voice and open the door. I'm sure all of you have seen at some time the painting of Holman Hunt's of this particular verse of the Lord Jesus Christ knocking on the door of the human heart. And I remember reading the story where a critic or a friend of the painter said to him, "You've made a mistake in the painting." And Holman Hunt asked him what the mistake was. He said, "You've got no handle on the door." And Holman Hunt said, "That's not a mistake. That door has no outside handle. It's on the inside. And only you and only I can open the door of our own free will to the Lord Jesus Christ." Are you a Christian? Have you come into the family of God? Do you know for sure that you belong to him? It's only you that can answer the knock and open the door. And the Lord Jesus Christ will never break it down. It's your will and your choice alone that invites him in. And it's your choice and my choice as Christians, day by day, that either keeps the Saviour standing outside or brings him in to the fullness of our love and fellowship. The universal love. And then, and I couldn't remember what Oswald Sanders said for this one, so I've invented my own. The utter integrity of God. I will come in. Do you believe in God? Of course you do. And if I said to you, could God break a promise? You would say with horror, of course he couldn't. Could he tell a lie? Of course he couldn't. Right. Then why do we doubt him? He said, the one who cannot lie, I will come in. And then he goes on to the sixth wonderful wonder. The perpetual fellowship of God. I will sup with you and you with me. We're talking about families this weekend, family relationships and homes. Who are the people that you normally eat with? It's your family. It's your husband, it's your children, it's your family, your brothers, your sisters, mother and father, whatever. It's family relationships. And the Lord Jesus is simply saying here, look, I'll come in and share your life, and you will share mine. Just imagine that God, in Christ, longs for your fellowship and mine. That's an incredible fact, that he does. And he says, let me in, and I'll share my riches and my joy and my blessings. And God will never come in to spoil. If he takes things out, he's only going to take out the things that will mar and spoil. And he wants to offer riches of replacement. And the seventh and last one, there is just this, the incredible ingratitude of women and men. If, just imagine, with all that God says and all that God offers, there are still those included in if who will not open the door. I wonder if it is so here this weekend that some of us as Christians will shut Jesus Christ out, and some of us as non-Christians will keep him out of our lives. I remember on the tape Oswald Sanders finished up by saying, there will come a day for those of us, those who shut him out and refuse to come into the family of God, there will come a day when we will knock on heaven's door, and it will be the Lord's turn then. He will have to say, I can't open it. I never knew you. Don't muck about with God. These are serious things. So there is a basis for all relationships, fellowship with God, letting him in, sharing with him, letting him be the ruler, the master, the enricher of our lives. And every other relationship will be enhanced and enriched by that. Now, having said that, having set a basis, I'd like to look very briefly just at some of the concepts that God has of what a wife should be. And some of these, and I'm sure that you feel the same way, some of the words make your hackles rise, you know, think, wow, I'm not too sure that I feel that I want to obey, I want to submit. They're words that we don't like in our own human life. Let's have a look at what God says. And in Titus 2:2-5, there's just a brief reading which says this. It speaks of older women, older wives, and it speaks of younger ones. And it just gives us a few recipes of behaviour. The aged women, the older women, this is what God expects, that their behaviour becomes holiness. Right? Do you shoot off from that word holiness? It's a wonderful word. It contains everything that is wholesome and pure, everything that is rich and lovely. Don't shy off that word. It is one of the characteristics of God himself. And the older women, the older people, the older mothers, the older wives who have lived for some time need to remember that they have a responsibility to live as becomes a holy way of life. Not false accusers, right? What do you think about that? You would say, I've never falsely accused anybody in my life. Haven't we? Who of us have ever been free of the failure to gossip? And who of us have never at any time pulled somebody's character down? We may think we're saying truth, but you know, we don't always know. And sometimes we can be false accusers and not even realise it. Watch your step with gossip. As wives, as mothers, as women, it's a failure that has a tremendous damage incorporated in its in doing it. Watch gossip. Not given to much wine. You can say, well, this doesn't apply to me and my time's going to run out. I'll have to watch my step. There's so much I'd like to say. But in this modern generation that we're living in now, there is a great tendency in a social living to say, well, look, drinking is just part of life and I can control it. I am bringing drink into my home and I'll teach my children how to drink. Will you? Be careful of that one too. With all my heart, watch it. You can say, I can control this. I will teach how to be controlled. And you do not know sometimes that you have in your midst, even in your child, a potential alcoholic. I would say, not given to wine at all. And teachers of good things. Right, I haven't time to go into it all. Now the younger women, look, they are asked to be sober, and they're not talking here about no drink. It's another word which needs clarification. It just says, look, be sane and have some common sense. Don't be hysterical and worked up in your daily life. Just apply sound common sense to daily living. Be sober, be sane, be... what else? Right. And then they are to love their husbands. I don't know how many this last year, how many hours my husband and I have put in counselling broken marriages among Christians. And that horrifies me. That horrifies me. Love your husbands. And some of you will say, it might be all right for you to talk. And from 38 years, 39 years, it doesn't matter, of a rich and wonderfully happy marriage, I can probably say God has been very good to me, and he has. And maybe some of you have not had what I've had. I don't know. You may have had great difficulty. You may have had great problems. You may have to face in your relationship difficulties that I don't know anything about. But God said, love. Love, love. And it will ultimately, I believe, break down all the difficulties. And it says to be discreet. Chaste. Keepers at home. And it's talking here about an area of life that is being assaulted by by the very manner of life around us, by the TV, by reading, by adverts. And we are hit daily by a kind of pressure that says, you don't need to be chaste. You don't need to be disgraced, to be discreet. You can flirt around. You don't need to go too far. But have some fun. And it's a slippery dip that leads to tragedy. God says purity in the heart is one of the main things that God looks for in a happy marriage. Can you say with confidence that your husband can go away at any time and you've got complete peace of mind? Can he say of you, I can leave you and know with absolute certainty that you'll be there as faithful and true? Chaste, discreet, obedient to your own husbands. I was a bit intrigued with that. Not to somebody else's husband, to your own husband. Well, I think perhaps I won't go any further there, but I'd like to just look very quickly at Colossians. Because it has in it one word that we all buck at. Colossians 3, 12 and 18. Put on. And I want you to notice here something that comes out again and again. We talk about love as and think of it as something that is an emotion that if we haven't got, well, we haven't got it. Love has to do with the will. Love is not only an emotion. Love has to do with the will. And sometimes when you don't feel like loving, you do the loving thing. And in this chapter here, in these few verses here, you will see this matter of the will coming out. Paul says, put on. You put it on. You do it. Put on, therefore, as God's people, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, of compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility of mind. Don't put yourself up all the time as being right. Put on humility of mind and meekness and long suffering. I've heard my husband define this as the ability to endure irritating people and irritating circumstances without being irritated. Bang. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone have a quarrel, even as Christ forgave you, so you forgive. And above all this, put on love. That doesn't mean pretend, but in an act of will, be loving, which is the bond of perfectness. And then it goes down to verse 19, wives, submit yourself to your husband. And it says, husbands, alongside of it, love your wives. But how many of us buck at that submit? Look, there's another word there which is the whole principle of Christianity, which we don't put in its place, but which it really means. Submitting is giving. And giving is the basic principle of Christianity. The world says, give me. The Christian says, I give. And if you, in your marriage, in your home, in any relationship, give and give and give, you can't go wrong. And if two people in a marriage are giving to each other, Where can it go astray? It's not possible. You're giving. And in every aspect of marriage, that giving comes in marriage relationships, in daily living. Give and give and give. And having said those few things, I've got about 2 minutes flat to tell you a brief story of a woman in the Old Testament, a wife, who God called great. And to try and share with you the characteristics of a wife that God considered great. And you know, I couldn't get over that when I read it. Here is God speaking of an ordinary woman, an ordinary housewife, as a great woman. She was a Shunammite woman. And in Kings, 2 Kings, in the 4th chapter, in the 8th to 37, which I haven't a hope of going through, but I hope that you'll go home and read it. Read the story for yourself, because it has some wonderful truth in it. And it tells the story of a woman and her husband who lived on the road to Carmel. And Elisha and his servant used to travel that road in the biting sun, 30 miles on foot. And she said to her husband, let's make a room for him. She called him in to share her home and her food. And then she said to her husband, look, let's make a special room for this man of God. And when you read it, you'll see what she did. And in that story, the man of God asks her what he can do for her. And he finds that she's never had a son. And he says to her, you will have a son. And she does. But on a certain day out with his father, he suffers what I think is probably a terrible sunstroke. And the father sends him in to the mother and he dies in her arms. She goes to the man of God and said, oh, did you mock me? I've got the child and now he's dead. And Elisha goes and the story is told of how he went to the home and the child is restored to health. Restored to life. Now please go home and read it, because otherwise what I say now will have no meaning for you. Because in that story, that woman shows these characteristics. She shows a wonderful hospitality. Is your home a hospitable one? Or do you shut yourself into a little cocoon and you haven't got time for anybody else? You know, hospitality can be very costly, but it is wonderfully rewarding and enriching. She was hospitable. She was a sharing and a helpful woman. She said to her husband, look, I'm going to arrange that we have a home for this man, and I'm going to wallpaper it, and I'm going to do this, and we're going to put a candle, and we're going to put a stool for him and a table, and I'm going to do this. You read what she said. She said, let us. And one of the joys of being a wife is just sharing things. Do you just go ahead and make arrangements yourself without sharing? The joy of marriage is just sharing, or one of them, is sharing and planning together. Doing the wallpapering together. Help. Sharing, helpful, caring. She was thoughtful. She thought of everything that he wanted. She was unpretentious. One of the things he said to her, look, I'd like to do something for you. Would you like me to introduce you to the king or to the captain of the host? She said, look, I dwell among my own people. She had no pretension. She didn't want social social standing, when you read the Women's Weekly and you see the name dropping and so-and-so standing with somebody else, everybody's trying to push into the limelight to get themselves socially recognised. She had no pretensions. She said, I dwell among my own people, and she had that wonderful characteristic of contentment. God said, godliness with contentment is great gain. You're rich indeed if you are God's child and you know contentment, and that permeates the whole family. She was honest. She said to him, don't lie to me. She was trusting. She said, it shall be well. She was confident. She said, it will be well. She was rewarded. And in the last verse, when her child was restored to her, it just says that she fell at his feet. She was utterly inarticulate with gratitude. Well, I just go back to that if again. This woman, for the saving of her son's life, had overwhelming gratitude. Have you ever looked at what God has done for you and known even a fraction of that overwhelming, inarticulate gratitude? Or do we still stay as one of those who are excluded by if? May God help each one of us to open the door of our hearts in a special way to him over this weekend.